One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I don't know if you have a favorite psalm. We've been spending an entire summer going through psalms, and as you have been reading, chances are you came across one that said, oh, that's it for me. This is my psalm. If I were to choose a psalm that is my favorite, it would be Psalm 27. And if I had to pick one verse out of that psalm, it would be Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One of my mentors spent an entire year studying the life of David. And during that year, as he was looking in the Old Testament and the Psalms and in the stories about David, he asked one question over and over and over again. And the one question my mentor asked was this: what was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart? David is often referred to as a man after God's own heart. And so my mentor was asking, oh, what was it about David that made him a man after God's own heart? And after a year of studying the scriptures and waiting before the Lord, his answer was Psalm 27:4. What is it that made David a man after God's own heart? Well, David was an individual that said, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. But when you think about David's life, you might wonder, well, how could David, with any amount of authenticity, say that his one thing was to seek the Lord? Have you ever looked at the life of David? His dad overlooked him. His brothers hated him. His father-in-law tried to kill him multiple times. He was constantly surrounded by enemies. Sometimes those enemies were his own family. His infant son dies. His best friend is killed in battle. And he is plagued by poor choices and the consequences that ensued. And the reality of that aspect of David's life is evident throughout Psalm 27. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, though an army besiege me, though my mother and father forsake me, false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. That's the reality of David's life. And yet in the midst of all of that, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord. If this was the reality of your life and this was all the stuff going on in your life, would that be your one thing? I've always loved the movie City Slickers. Story of three friends from New York City that go out west to drive cattle for a vacation. One of those city slickers was Billy Crystal. And Billy Crystal, one afternoon, was sitting with this old leathered cowhand. And that old man looked at Billy Crystal. He says, you want to know what the secret of life is? And Billy Crystal said, yes, I do. I want to know what the secret of life is. And the old guy looks at Billy Crystal and goes, one thing. And if you know that one thing, nothing else really matters. Do you know what your one thing is? Apparently, David did. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David knew his one thing, and because he knew his one thing, it changed his perspective. It changed his priorities. And the reality of his changed perspective and priorities is what dominates the rest of the psalm. I'll show you what I mean. Psalm 27 starts out this way. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Some of you have heard me tell the story of the day I saw a woman's head floating in my parents' bedroom. In the house that I grew up in, there was a hallway that was an L shape. And if you got down to the right angle of the L, that's where my bedroom was. And if you opened up the door of my bedroom, it would look straight across the lower part of that L right into my parents' bedroom. So if my bedroom door was open and my parents' bedroom door was open, I could see into my parents' room from my bed. And I remember one evening, I was leaving my room. I opened the door. I turned off the light in my room. The light in the hallway was on. My parents' door was open. As I stepped out of my room and looked into my parents' room, there in the back corner of my parents' room was a woman's head floating in midair. Did I go into the room to see what that was? No. I've seen the movies. You don't go into those places. I turned right. I walked out into the living room where my dad was sitting in his favorite chair. I walked into the room and my dad looked up and he instantly knew that there was something wrong in his son's life. He looked up at me and goes, "Everything okay, Mike?" And in that moment, I had to figure out what I was going to tell my dad. Because if I simply looked at my dad and said, "There's a woman's head floating in your bedroom," he would conclude that his son has completely lost it. So I thought about what I would say, and I looked at him and I said, "There's a woman's head floating in your bedroom." Fortunately, my dad did not do what you just did, because although he probably did not believe that there was a woman's head floating in his bedroom, he knew that I saw something. And so my dad just got up, and he walked across the living room towards the hallway. Did I stay in the living room and let my dad go there? No, because I've seen the movies. You don't split up. When you split up, somebody gets a saw, you know? Okay, so I walked right behind my dad. I was just, and we got to the corner. My dad turned right. He looked into his bedroom and my dad froze. I was now very happy because he saw something too. My dad walked a little more slowly towards his room, reached into the room, and flipped on the light switch. And with the light on, we both saw that my mom had hung a potted plant in the corner of the bedroom, and the silhouette of that horrible plant looked an awful lot like a woman's head. But I learned something that day is that light illuminates things and reveals truth. Now, I don't think that King David ever saw a woman's head floating in his parents' bedroom. But I gotta believe there were times that he was afraid. And David learned that God is his light and his salvation. And because God is his salvation and does illuminate things for what they ultimately are, in the light of that salvation, David could say with great confidence, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." I recently had the chance to sit with a friend who is currently being besieged. War has broken out against my friend. And he is being devoured. The name of the army that is attacking my friend is cancer. And it looks like that army is winning this particular battle. But as I sat with my friend who is being devoured, couldn't help but notice how very much like David he was. There was a hope in my friend. There is a joy in my friend. There is this illogical confidence in my friend. Well, it's an illogical confidence for anybody that does not know Yahweh. Fortunately, my friend does. And my friend sat there, and we prayed together, and we laughed together, and we cried together. And my friend is able to acknowledge that cancer, that heart disease, that Alzheimer's, they don't win. Death does not get the final word. You see, my friend is able to, like David before him said, "Where is your victory, death? Where, O death, is your sting?" Oh, cancer, you do not get the final word. And because he knows that to be true, he's able to say, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." For in the day of trouble, and I love the fact that it says in the day of trouble, not if there is a troublesome day. David's fully aware, as all of us are, it's not an if there's going to be a day of trouble. We're in the midst of days of trouble. We all have days of trouble. David didn't say, if there happens to be a rough day. He knew there were going to be rough days. He was in the midst of many rough days. And in the midst of those days, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord. In the midst of the difficulties, one thing I ask of the Lord. In the midst of the pain, one thing I ask of the Lord. In the midst of the trials, one thing. In the midst of the uncertainties, one thing I ask of the Lord. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Have you ever considered your singing an act of defiance? When we gather on a Sunday morning and we sing together, have you ever considered that your singing is a shout of defiance? Growing up, one of the things I loved about Christmas was the Christmas specials on TV. One of the ones I would always look forward to was The Grinch That Stole Christmas. And I love the end of The Grinch That Stole Christmas, because the Grinch has gone down into Whoville. He's stolen all the decorations. He's stolen all the presents. He has stolen the roast beast, the inhumanity. And he's taken all of their Christmas. He's taken them up onto a mountainside where he pauses for a moment because he's waiting for Christmas morning to come and all the Whos down in Whoville to come out and weep because Christmas has been stolen. But as he waits to hear their cries, all the Who's down in Whoville come out into the town square and grab one another's hands and begin to sing. Their song is a shout of defiance to the Grinch. Oh, you can take our presents, you can take our decorations, you can take our roast beast, but you cannot steal our Christmas. You cannot steal our song. Last week, as Chris was preaching through Psalm 23, and he talked about the Sarajevo Quartet, and he told the story of what was taking place in Bosnia as Slobodan Milosevic and his forces surrounded the city, were lobbing artillery into the city, that there was a string quartet in the city that would continue to play music. They say, you can rain down your weapons of war upon us, but you cannot take our beauty. You cannot silence our song. Their songs were an act of defiance. "We shall overcome" became the unofficial anthem of the civil rights movement. You might not know that a portion of the melody of that song can be traced back to the early 1800s to a song called No More Auction Block for Me. Both of those songs were songs of defiance, saying you can throw all of your injustice, you can throw death in our direction, but you cannot win the day because we shall overcome. Have you ever stopped to believe that when you sing on a Sunday morning, it is a shout of defiance, to steal from the words of the Apostle Paul? When we sing, it is a shout of defiance against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When we gather on a Sunday morning and we sing, we are saying, even though this is happening and that is happening, our Jesus wins. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. I love the raw authenticity of the Psalms. Here's David, who so far in the psalm is this man of great confidence. And yet you get to this one, hear my voice when I call, Lord. God, are you listening? Anyone in my home knows that when I watch a movie or when I'm watching a game on TV, I can be rather focused. My house can catch on fire. I probably wouldn't notice. My daughters love to tell stories of how they have tried to catch my attention while I was watching a game on TV. Madison, when she was about 5, came to talk to me once when I was watching something on TV, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, Dad, Mike." She had to shout to catch my attention. Do you ever feel that way when you go to pray? Do you ever feel for a moment like you're just whispering in the dark and no one's paying attention? Here's David, a man of great confidence in the reality of who Yahweh is, saying, hear my voice when I call, Lord. 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 And yet, even when he's maybe feeling like God's not listening, he says, but my heart says of you, Lord, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Even though sometimes it doesn't seem like, I choose to believe and I choose to trust that God is present and that God cares. I love the fact that it says, my heart says of you, because too often we conclude that belief and faith is purely a cognitive endeavor, and that the heart and the emotions are not to be trusted. But here's the thing. God created us with a mind and a heart. He created us with logic and emotions. The love I have for my wife, the love I have for my children, the love I have for my friends is not purely the result of a cognitive conclusion, nor is my faith. God gave you a mind and a heart, and he expects us to use both to seek him. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, as if beauty can be reduced to a purely cognitive exercise. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Have you ever felt like God was getting weary of you? Some of you have heard me tell the story of the day I was at a camp and Brennan Manning was speaking. And in the midst of his sermon, he encouraged us to close our eyes. He said, close your eyes, and I want you to imagine for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in front of you and gazing upon you. And this Jesus knows everything about you. Your past, your present, your future. He knows everything about you. And then he encouraged us to go, and he asked, what is the look on the face of this Jesus that knows you completely? And the image that just jumped into my mind of the look on Jesus' face as he looked at me was this. How much longer, Mike? How much longer am I going to need to put up with your inconsistent discipleship? How much longer am I going to have to put up with your failed promises and broken commitments? And that's the image of Jesus that I had as he looked upon me. And as I'm sitting there just in shame, Brennan Manning spoke words that I'll never forget. He says, if the look on Jesus' face is anything but complete love for you in this moment, then you do not fully understand Jesus Christ. I'm probably not the only one in this room that feels from time to time that we're such a grave disappointment to God that he must be ready just to kick us out. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. We all get there. Fortunately, the psalm continues and he says, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. David fully understood what it felt like to be rejected by, to be harmed by, to be abandoned by family. David fully understood that he too had been unfaithful in those relationships. He fully understood the frailty of human relationships. But when he contrasted the reality of those relationships with the reality of the heart of God, then he could say, oh, those my father and my mother forsake me, God will receive me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every day. David remembered what God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Oh, one thing I ask of the Lord then, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I love that in this psalm he says, teach me and lead me. Teach me. Lead me. Words and action. Teach me. Learning more about God, a good thing. It's just a very incomplete thing. Too often we're content to just learn more about God. Oh, teach me, yes, but lead me too. Michael Frost in his book Incarnate writes, we can't simply teach Christians right theology and assume it alone will shape godly disciples. We must go deeper. Does getting the creeds correct lead to right living? Missional action draws the believer into right living, which in turn shapes right thinking. Teach me, yes. Lead me, yes. And may God grant me the courage and the humility to learn and to follow. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How often do we reduce eternity to what begins after we die? When the truth of the matter is, we are currently living in the midst of eternity. Eternity is already happening. How often do we reduce our hope to what awaits us beyond the grave? Well, I'm fully looking forward to heaven, but I refuse to believe that hope is reserved for what happens after the grave. I actually believe that God's hope is present here and now. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord today. Growing up in church, there was a song that we sang. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. You know, it was a really, you know, happy song, and the church would get really fired up. And I always enjoyed singing it as a kid. But even as a kid, I thought, that song is weird. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I believe that to be true, because I trust that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Yes, my name will be called up yonder, but my name better be able to be called today. I better hope that my name is on the roster right here, right now, because I want to be identified today as a follower of Jesus. One thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And all the days include today. I want to gaze upon the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, today included. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Because when I am seeking him and I am gazing upon him, my heart is drawn to the one I adore. And then and only then can I be the reflection of his goodness, of his glory, of his hope, of his compassion, of his justice, and his mercy in a world that desperately needs to see hope now. We need to get away from just telling people you need Jesus Christ so that someday you end up in heaven. And while that is good news to be sure, it is incomplete news. We need to be showing a life worth living right here and right now. And because of that, I say one thing I ask of the Lord. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, including today, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple so that his goodness and glory is reflected in me in a world that needs light and salvation. One thing I ask of the Lord. How about you? Amen.